Hello. Oh, the flowers spoke. That's what it called. It's great to be here this morning, and I just want to echo about the wedding yesterday. The wedding of Katie and Matt, John and Pearl Aitken's daughter and now son-in-law. It was just such a lovely occasion, and for me, it was just great to be part of something that really was much of it made possible by people from this church, really serving, and it was just great to be part of that and reminded me of what a servant-hearted bunch we have at this church, which is a real encouragement and great to be part of. So, it's Pentecost Sunday. Wow. Does everyone feel ready for that? It's strange, isn't it? Because Pentecost, actually, in the church calendar, is traditionally, it's one of the three most important Christian festivals of the year. And I don't know about you, but I've been part of quite a few different Christian traditions through my life so far. And different traditions make, you know, look at Pentecost differently. And some make more of it, some don't make much of it at all. And I went to a Pentecostal Bible college to do my training, and they made quite a bit of Pentecost, actually. And it was generally kind of the more charismatic side of things, you know, the charismatic gifts, the Spirit and all that sort of thing. And then I've been part of other traditions that emphasize other things that we're going to look at a little bit this morning. So it's been a bit of a mystery to me. And I was going to throw it out there to you. It's a bit of a risk because I know that, you know, it's morning, Sunday morning, will people respond? So if not, maybe the flowers will and it'll be okay. But when we think about Pentecost, what springs to mind? What thoughts or images come to mind for people? Lots of thinking going on.
Power.
Fire. Any others? One more.
Communicating through us.
Communicating through us. Okay. Great, thank you. So power, these images of power, fire, and God communicating through us. And it's all of those things in the book of Acts, isn't it? But what I want to do today is think about Pentecost and us. And I want to think about it in the context of what it actually would have meant to the first disciples. So entering Jerusalem that day, what was Pentecost to them? Because actually, I think it so often helps us in our own understanding, our own experience of what something should be, to understand what it was originally, what it was all about. So we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. But in the church, it's often thought of as the birthday of the church. It's that moment that the children of God, the disciples of Jesus, are empowered to be the church that they're called to be and to go into all the world. And it's the day that the Spirit was given. But for the first disciples, Pentecost was actually, this was actually a Jewish festival, a significant Jewish festival way before it meant anything to Christians. It was one of three pilgrimage festivals in the Jewish tradition. And it was ideally to be spent in Jerusalem, hence pilgrimage. So the Jewish people would come and they would gather in Jerusalem. And it was actually 50 days after the Passover. So sort of 7 weeks, 50 days after the Passover. Sort of commemorating that coming out of Egypt, that's what Passover was about, the liberation from slavery and oppression in Egypt. And then Pentecost, 7 weeks later, 50 days later, was to commemorate the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai. That's what it meant. So Pentecost, they gathered and they celebrated this giving of the Torah. Now, I know that in the Christian church, and I'm guilty of this actually, that the law, so the Torah is the Jewish law. The law can often get a bad press, can't it, in Christian circles? We think, oh, the law, you know, God did away with that later on through Jesus and Paul, kind of, in the New Testament. You know, it just gets a bad press, doesn't it? But actually, the law was, for the Jewish people, considered a real gift. a gift from God that marked them out as a people. And it was all about this new way of being and a new way of living under God's rule and care. So actually, the giving of the Torah was really significant and was really special. And so when they gathered at Pentecost, they were remembering that they were called to be a new kind of community. Not a community living under slavery and oppression in Egypt, under a foreign god, not following someone else's ways, but with a new way of living under God's rule and reign, called by God. What a powerful memory that must have been. I love this idea of pilgrimage, of them marking it physically, going to Jerusalem. You know, I'll be honest, in the church generally, I don't think we make enough of the traditions. We don't call these things to mind in a way that really, really gets hold of us and makes a difference. For me personally, that's my experience. But what a powerful memory, especially for people, for these first disciples, for whom actually they were now living once again under the rule and reign of a foreign power. Remember that actually now they're still living in their homeland, but it's a homeland occupied by an oppressive foreign power, the Romans. So imagine the power in that statement of gathering together in Jerusalem to remember that they're not slaves of anyone. They're free under God. They live under God's rule and reign. So that's where we jump to Acts chapter 2. And Jesus has told his disciples to gather in Jerusalem on this day. What a specific day to gather. And they gather in this house. And we look at what happens next. So imagine the Jewish people from all over the world, different nations have gathered. And Jesus' disciples gather in a house and something amazing happens when they gather. As Sarah so beautifully dramatized with the children. And it says there was the sound of, they didn't quite catch this. It says there was a violent sound of a violent wind, mighty wind. And then what appeared like tongues of fire rested on them. How strange. I mean, no wonder in my charismatic upbringing we loved this. This imagery is just amazing, isn't it? Wind and fire. Until you remember that actually wind and fire are metaphors used all over the Old Testament. And they're metaphors for what? For God's presence. Remember that early in the Old Testament, God appears to Moses and he appears to him in a bush that's on fire but doesn't burn up. And he speaks to him from this bush that's on fire. Then when he leads the children of Israel out of slavery, how does he show that his presence is with them? Well, one of the ways is this pillar of fire, that God is in the fire. And then actually at the giving of the Torah, God descends on Mount Sinai, where Moses goes, in fire. So it's a really clear message. I mean, we often think, because it says tongues of fire, people often, and then there's this whole thing with the language, they often think, oh, it's tongues, it's all about speaking in tongues. That's not what it means here. This is about the presence of God with his people, coming among his people and upon his people. And the sound of the wind, and if you'd heard Jonathan's sermon a couple of weeks ago, you'll know that the wind in the two languages sort of the Bible was written in at the time, the Greek and the Hebrew, wind is the same word for spirit or breath. And it's all about this presence of God, this spirit presence of God. And I think that imagery is so powerful. And it would have been for these first disciples to say that the God that was with their ancestors, the God that was there right at the beginning, the God that appeared to Moses and led them out of Egypt and gave them the law, that same God that was present with them is present with his disciples, his scared disciples who are wondering what's going on. He's with them today. in a whole new way. It's amazing. And then, as if things don't get strange enough, each person starts speaking in another language, in the languages of all these people from around the world who hear them speaking in their language. What's going on there then? And I think what's really helpful at this point is to remember another story in the Old Testament that happens in Genesis chapter 11. And Dan's going to flick this story up for us now. And I'll read through it. It says, "Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastwards, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, 'Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, 'If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other.' So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth." I was struggling a bit there towards the end. I thought, this is ironic. And of course, Babel, that's where we get our word Babel from, just sort of this idea of confused language. And so in this story, because these Babylonians are aspiring for this godlike power, they've got these ambitions to godlike power, unifying everyone under this sort of one imperial language. And it says, God scatters them, because this is just the start of what they'll do. If they've got these ambitions at godlike power now, just imagine what they'll do. And so he confuses their language to counter this and scatters them. And theologians believe that it's quite a common idea that actually Pentecost is the reversal of this, of Babel. It's God bringing people back together, but not under one imperial language where everyone's the same, but in diversity with unity. Not diversity scattered, not unity with uniformity, but this idea that God is this multilingual God, speaking all kinds of languages, breaking barriers, people coming together, being understood in their own language. A reversal of Babel. But I think the language thing is another element to that, and Sarah really highlighted that well. And I think it's this idea of an equipping too. Jesus, don't forget, Jesus had previously commissioned his disciples. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. Take the good news, make disciples of people." And when you think about that, think about who he was speaking to, this sort of uneducated, ragtag group of people from the sticks, you know, from the countryside. He's telling them, right, I want you to go to Rome and Greece and Turkey and all these places, everywhere, and take the gospel. A kind of bit, you know, have you picked the right people for this job, Lord? And we see in Acts 2 that God equips people, that he calls and he empowers them to do things that they couldn't do in their own strength. And what we could have gone on to read, but I chose not to, was straight after that scene in Acts 2 where God empowers them, Peter, don't forget Peter, we've spoken about him recently, kind of, you know, he's denied Jesus, he's been a bit afraid, and God's restored him. Peter suddenly stands up, bold as anything, and preaches to this massive crowd. It's an amazing sort of transformation of Peter, this character Peter, this denier, this scared guy, into this bold kind of preacher to the powers that be. And so the Spirit of the risen Jesus empowers him to do what he couldn't do on his own. So we've got Pentecost, this reminder of being a new kind of community. And right at the start of that, Jesus, the risen Jesus, his Spirit is poured out upon them and empowers them. I also love the fact that actually what happened at the start of Jesus' ministry, Jesus comes to be baptized by John. Before he's done anything, before he's healed a sick person, maybe even preached a sermon, and the Spirit descends upon him as a dove. It's this kind of, this empowering for ministry. And I think, thinking about this morning for Alma, like at the start I put on the slide, Pentecost and us, because it is a day to commemorate all this, but actually what does it mean for us? Is it just about us being prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit and all the charismatic stuff? I think obviously there is that, you know. God wants to empower us and that will manifest in gifts and all that kind of stuff. But I think for me it says more than that. It says we are a new kind of community. Not a community under the slavery and oppression of any other power, but under God's rule and reign. We're not to follow the ways of the world, but to be empowered by God to live in a new kind of way, in the love and power and transformation of God, that God is calling us to be real agents of change and transformation in our communities, in our friendships and families, in our world. And really, the God that was with them. This is amazing. And these can just be words, but you need to take time to think about this. That the God, the same Spirit that was with them, is with us. Amazing. So we're called to be more than a club, aren't we? A club that gathers, but a community of the Spirit, where God is present. Now and always. And that's not something we can earn either. I know I go on about this, but you can't earn God's presence. You can't be good enough. This is about receiving something that's already given to us, God's Spirit. And I'm just going to finish with a verse that was written by the Apostle Paul that I guess sums up what I'm trying to say, really, that he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and that we as a community in the power of God's Spirit can be and do what God has called us to be as we go forward. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the present one, that in some ways the title God means he is with us, and that you are with us now, today, here, the same God who was with those first disciples. And Lord, many of us today are in situations that we cannot manage in our own strength, and we ask for your empowering and your boldness in our lives, your love poured out into our hearts. And Lord, thank you that you are a multilingual God, that you break down barriers, that there's no Jew or Greek or Gentile, Lord. You see us all the same. Would we be a community that welcomes the outsider, that reaches out to the outsider, as you do, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you speak through the babble. You speak to us this morning. Amen. Amen. Sarah.